Okay. So that's supposed to be a startling title, to gather your interest and make you engaged. And Aurora, I'm glad to see you here. You know, it's good to speak to a home audience. So as I look out over the gathering today, there's some faces for sure that I know, and some that I don't. But it's good to see those of you who I have known before. I grew up in Empton, like Ken has said, and have been at Capilano Christian Assembly kind of my whole life. It's been my home church forever. But we've been here in this church a whole bunch of times. As when I was leading the Refinery Youth Group coming out of Capilano, we would come up to Westlock, and you guys would come down, and we'd exchange, you know, civilities, what would you call it, relationships, looking forward to some marriages, possibly, you never know, when the mixing of youth groups happen. But that's, isn't that the point, I think, anyway. So, but we also spend a whole lot of time at Bethel. We love to be there, and it's good to be there. In fact, we'll be there at family camp, at least for a day or two. I'm sharing the speaking with my dad and my two brothers. We're actually going to do an interesting, oh yeah, Jared, you would know that, because he's directing the family camp. But we're going to share this and try to do this interesting speaking thing. So, you know, maybe that's an advertisement or maybe it's not. I'm not sure, but yeah, we'll make a go of it. So as far as who I am, first and foremost, I am a child of God. Everything that I have become as I am here before you and everything that I enjoy around me at all times are gifts from God. They come from Him every day. They come from Him through Christ. And that is first and foremost my identity. After that, I'm a son to a good father and a loving mother, a brother to two men that are more like best friends than they are kind of forced family. A husband to a beautiful, hardworking, compassionate, faithful wife, a father to three daughters and a son, an elder to the local body of Christ in Edmonton, and a journeyman carpenter, a hunter, a neighbor, a friend. There's many things that you could say that I am, but, well, I'm all of those things. I greatly desire to be a discipler, someone who encourages people in their faith, in their journey with Christ, someone who's able to come alongside. And so that is my passion for sure. And I hope that as I'm able to maybe speak something of value to you this morning, that you'll hear from God through me. I often use a lot of scripture when I speak because I feel like it's a lot better just to have the words speak for themselves than try to rephrase them in some better way, because I just don't think there is a better way. So I'm going to use slides today to kind of go through lots of different portions of scripture. So you can follow along your Bibles, but they'll also be up on the screen. I want to share with you this morning just, I guess, some thoughts, some insight as far as what I've been thinking about in the last year, things that have come to me. And I pray that there's some kind of resonance in your own mind, maybe some inkling of, yeah, that's true. I want to change that in my thinking. But remember, though, that my insights are only that. Thus saith Jason is far cry from thus saith the Lord. So take it with a grain of salt and maybe allow it to spur some thinking in your own minds. There's moments when I look around myself here in Edmonton and well, anywhere, and I look at the island that I'm standing on, and I feel like sometimes it's kind of shrinking. And the island that I'm referring to is those who hold to the historic understanding of biblical Christianity, this idea that's been around for 2,000 years. And I feel like that island is shrinking. But it's also really good to step outside your little island and come to another one, another little island of the same sort of people doing the same sort of thing. It's good that we sit under the authority of the Bible. And I think that's one of the keys to those of us who are on these islands, is that we acknowledge that the Bible is above us, and not we are not above that. And so we don't decide what's true about the Bible, but instead we let the Bible decide what's true for us. And so we do it our best. We do our best to understand what it says, to do our best to interpret and apply it to our lives. And that is, I think, what ties our assemblies together, this idea that we want to sit under the authority of Scripture. So I've looked through your handbook. I went online and read the handbook. I read it all, and I thought, this is great. I can agree with everything in it. So then we're really on the same page. So if you assign yourself to that handbook, then we think the same. But I do have one significant problem with your handbook. You know, this morning, we were going through the hymn books, and what was it, number 455? It got it wrong. You know, Fanny Crosby's words, I don't know. Because in our hymn book, it says it differently. So I'm just playing with you. But I was surprised. I was like, oh, wait, doesn't it say that differently? Oh, wait, it's just a different version. But it says the same thing. So I find great encouragement that there is family believers that lives here in Westlock that can come alongside, that we can come alongside each other and do things in a similar way and believe the same things. And I hope that if you ever come by Edmonton, you may come by Capilano Christian Assembly and you'll find a family of believers that does things just like you do. And it's so good to get up a little higher and see all the little islands that are of the same, that we are all close to each other, really, and doing the same things. So, if you haven't been by Capilano, we're a body just like you. We have a youth group that runs just like yours. In fact, like I was saying, Westlock and Refinery, we do things all the time together. A little less this year, but often we do things together. We have an Awana thing that's just like yours. We run it the same way. We have children's programs that are just like yours. We do our best to be of service to the community like you guys do. Our primary focus is seemingly on families. That's what we've been blessed with right now. There's a lot of young people in our church, and we're kind of growing them up, I think, just like you guys are. We have an earnest desire to see the next generation come up and take forward the kingdom of God. That's you. You're coming up. We're a bit larger than you guys are in numbers, and with that, you lose some things. Like, it's really good, I think, to be a part of an assembly where you can know absolutely everybody that's going to be there on a given morning and be surprised if they're not. And so I think in an assembly like CCA where we haven't had anybody in there for a year. Well, in small groups we have, but not the full assembly. But maybe I don't know who they are, and so I often find myself meeting new people almost every week. So you lose something there, but you might gain something in sort of the impact you can have in a different program or what have you. So there's give and take to those situations. We hold a weekly communion service that's just like yours, and I loved being here this morning. Whenever I speak, I look to the communion service to offer an affirmation of what I'm about to say. You know, like God's working together with people that aren't talking and coming up with a similar message. And I find that really faith-building, and I found that this morning. And maybe, I hope you'll agree, some of you maybe have been there, some of you not. Our leadership works just like yours. The sermons will be just like yours. In fact, Andreas speaks half of them, so you'll know him pretty well. I've traveled around this world quite a bit, in different places all around and all over Canada and some. And when I go to a different church, I love to come into a family and feel like these are my people. That these are the brothers and sisters of God, that are of Christ, I should say, children of God, in another place. And so you can come to another assembly and just be, this is home. This is where I belong. These are my people. And I'm surprised by how the presence of the Spirit within someone else can create a connection way faster than it should be, okay? Like, I feel connected to someone who has the Spirit just like I do, like we're family. And so this morning, I'm really happy to say that I'm here to speak to you as other Spirit bearers, as other children of God. And if you're stuck in Edmonton, you can come and be with us. And so that will be a welcome experience. I feel like Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be talking out of Ephesians a couple of times today. So if you want to, well, I was supposed to advance that slide. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1. So if you want to keep your finger there, I will be talking out of a bunch of different places, but this is one of them. And so starting in verse 13, when I go to another family of believers and I walk away with a connection with them, I feel kind of like this, kind of like Paul, where he says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." And so, you know, in essence, that's my prayer for you today, Maybe there's something that will pique your interest and you'll receive something from God through what I have to say. And if not, I apologize. But all of this is to say that it's good to be here with you. It's good to be among friends. In fact, we're more than friends. We're brothers and sisters. We're family. And family has disagreements. For sure, we may have a difference of opinion on something or another. But there are ties that bind us together that are much stronger than that. We are essentially blood, if you want to think about it that way. Brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's unity of the Spirit who lives in you and who lives in me. And this is why you are my brothers and sisters today and why I can say that I love you. So what we're going to look for today, what we're going to speak about. So we're going to head in this direction, if you will. First, I'm going to touch really briefly on our cultural climate, where we are right now. And then I'm going to touch again pretty briefly on what we are offering, because I think a lot of you know these things. I just want to pique your memory so you can remember them. And then we're going to look at why we can offer these things that we have. And now that is going to be, I think, the bigger part of what I have to say today. And then at the end, I'm just going to kind of wrap it up with this idea of how. What's maybe the new thing that we're going to be offering? So our cultural climate, these are just slides. I'm not even going to reference them very much, but they're nice pictures to look at. They do mean something. If you want to know what they are, you can ask me afterward. But we've operated in the past, and if I'm honest, the Christian, we've dwelt in this place, that the Christian faith is generally thought of as a good thing in the world around us. It's kind of like, yeah, being a Christian is good, and that's been our cultural sort of understanding. And I think this passive, positive position is fading pretty quickly, if there's any life left in it at all, really. That's that graph on the, I guess, my right, your left. That is the perceived influence of the church going down, and then the lack of influence going up. Our churches are entering a new period of time where we are truly offering an alternative lifestyle. Living by the moral code established in Scripture is no longer the mainstream ideal. I would propose that authentic biblical Christianity is now more of a fringe concept in Canadian culture. Many, many still live in the diminishing glow of the Christian influence on our culture. The creators of culture in our country, though, have for a long time really hated that, and they continue to work against it. They have rejected the Bible. The Bible is no longer influential. It is not a reasonable book. And they have diminished the impact of the church and tried to make it less over these last decades. The influencers of our country have publicly discredited the church as much as they can, which is bad, and it hurts, honestly. And from a personal experience, I can say that I've met a whole lot of people that have never heard the name of Jesus and were born here in Canada. They don't know the Christmas story. They don't understand what all these holidays are about. Easter, what's that? Christmas? That's where we get presents, right? And that's the extent of it. But in all of this, God is not idle. Through his Spirit, the church is still powerful to effect radical change in the lives of those he is calling. It's not a change that will come from this passive position of power that we used to have, but from a position of offering an authentic alternative to this new dominant message in our world. In some ways, this has always been the message of Christianity. The authentic Christ follower has always offered a countercultural message of self-denial and self-sacrifice. But in this past century or two here in North America, Christianity has been the dominant cultural influence. And without really knowing it, I think the church has kind of rested on its laurels and just entertained the idea that if the lost want to know where to find the solution to their problems, they'll come find us, right? We're here, we always have been here, you can come. But that no longer is really the way we can operate and shouldn't really have ever been the way we operated altogether. I think I can safely say that now more than ever, people don't really know where to go to find the answer to their questions, where they're desperately seeking. The message that we have been giving in the past, this accept the truth that you heard when you were little, or come back to the faith that you left, is no longer a message that we're able to give. Now, the message needs to be considered that there is a hope that you've never considered. There is a God that loves you that you have not heard of. There's another way of living that offers purpose and fulfillment. So this is where we are. This is our cultural climate. And then what we're offering. So in this post-Christian nation, we can say that I think most people have concluded that Canada is post-Christian. It's after. There's an opportunity to be truly different. There's an offer, a real possibility that legitimately people have never actually heard of. And so these truths that I'm about to go through fairly quickly might be new to your neighbor. In fact, often are new to my neighbors. First, we offer an appeal to truth. Now, this is the absolute kind of truth, not the subjective true for you but not for me. This is the truth. And this is a concept that's been pushed out but is still true. Number two here, we offer an opportunity for devotion and purpose that matters. In this culture, in our youth right now, are longing to live for something that matters. They are purpose-driven. They want to be a part of a bigger deal. And this is a big deal. We offer connection to meaning that goes beyond you being your best self. We offer a continuation to the past and a promise of connection and continuation in the future, an eternal future. This future doesn't stop. We offer a reassurance that you are not in control of your own destiny and solely responsible for everything that happens in your life. This is crushing the world around us right now. The anxiety that it's producing in everyone, but especially the younger people, is because they feel like they have to do it all. That they are in control, and if they mess up, it's all over. We offer something different. And we offer a foundation to build an identity on. God, He has created each person that He has specifically designed. So then why can we offer it? How, and not how so much, we'll get to that in a minute, but why? Why can we go with these truths and these affirmations? In truth, the answer is really simple. It's kind of just right there at the front, self-evident, that we're not offering, but God is offering it through us. But let's return back to Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. So we're going to start reading in verse 18 in just a moment. But before I read that, I want to just explain why I'm going to a different version. I usually, you know, NIV is kind of the standard, right? We all just use the NIV because it's what we've used for a long time. But there's a problem in that sometimes. In that, because if you hear passages that you're really familiar with, in fact, most of you have maybe memorized portions or some of these, sometimes your brain just turns off. And so I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. Maybe some of you read that all the time right now anyway. But it might be different, and because it's different, it might spark some thought in you that it hasn't had before. So Paul, I think, can foresee the effect of living in a kind of an aggressive culture, because he lived in this aggressive culture. Paul was in Rome, and Rome was like us, but probably even worse. And so Paul knew what he was talking about, to live in this adversarial culture when he wrote these words. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, and then going forward. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called, his holy people who are rich, his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made them head over all things for the benefit, made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So I want to pull just a couple of things from this passage. The first thing that popped out to me as I read this was that what needs to change is our perspective. It's easy to get beaten down in a world that is just constantly feeding us negative, fear-inciting, shocking, morally deficient stories. But we need to lift up our hearts so we can really understand what is present behind that behind all of this publicity that we feel all the time. So let's read this again. not the whole thing, but just these little red parts, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. The present reality of God's sovereignty has not changed. His incomparably great power hasn't changed. What has possibly changed is that our attention is being drawn to someone else's priorities. As a quick aside, just as a moment, and honestly, this is for me more than it is for you. I wrote it down, so I have to say it out loud, and then you'll all be my witnesses. We need to read the news less. Are we, like, as a just a really quick evaluation method, are we reading the news as much as we're filling ourselves spiritually? And I don't mean just like reading the Bible, like 10 minutes of news, 10 minutes of Bible. That's not really where I'm going with that. But, you know, if, as a default, I just kind of flip on my news feed and I'm looking, what's going on around the world? I want to know. But am I spending time with God outside? Am I going on a walk? Am I worshiping with you guys here today? Am I reading my Bible? Am I praying? If I add up those minutes, is it as much as YouTube financial news or Google's news feed? I don't know if it is. In fact, I should admit honestly, it's probably not. So I need to change that. And I wonder, maybe you do too. That was the aside. Okay, getting back to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul goes on to describe Jesus' majesty, glory, and power. That Jesus is far above all possible competitors. And that they are not even worth mentioning, except to be put under his feet. What struck me as I thought about the position of the church in this day and age is who all of this is being done for. So now as we read this again, read it with that in mind. Who is this being directed to? I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called. His holy people who are rich are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body, which is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. For us who believe, for the benefit of the church. God is exercising his sovereignty and infinite power for the benefit of his church, the bride of his son. So we can be confident in the provision of God to accomplish what he has set out for the church to do. He has given us so many promises to rely on, and I want to just go over a couple with you really quick. So they're going to kind of fall under three little categories, and I'm going to read through a couple scriptures on each one. So God promises to develop and disciple. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects the child in whom he delights." And then another one, in John 15, verses 1 to 4. "I am the true grapevine, and my father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." So these are verses you know, but it's good to review these promises. He will grow and disciple us. He will grow and discipline us. There will be hardship, certainly, and suffering sometimes, because without those things, there isn't growth. Pruning sometimes hurts. He also promises to provide the resources we need. 2 Peter 1:3-4 says, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. We have all received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by the means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." And this next one, I'm kind of mash a bunch of words together so that it kind of skips around between these two places in 1 John 4 and Galatians 5. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father has sent His Son to be Savior of the world. And God has given us His Spirit as proof. I missed that. Oh, yeah. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God, having God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. So I say, let the Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what the sinful nature craves. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. He will create and sustain in us the fruits of the Spirit and a love for each other that supports and encourages. And the third promise here is God promises to build His church. In Matthew 16, Jesus promises to build His church and not even the power of hell, and that would be the threat of death, will stand against it. And then in John 12, He also promises that when He is lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. Not only is Christ actively building His church, but He has enlisted you to help Him do so. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13 says this: Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such a unity in our faith and a knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So He will add to our number those He is calling to come to Himself by His Spirit working powerfully through us and powerfully in front of us. He will build His church. So we've just moved through these verses pretty quickly and these promises as well, but let's just kind of review them one more time. Number one, He promises to develop and disciple. He will grow and discipline us. There will be hardship and suffering, for without that, there is no growth. Pruning sometimes hurts. Number two, He promises to provide the resources that are needed. He will create and sustain in us the fruits of the Spirit and love for each other that supports and encourages. Number three, He promises to build His church. He will add to our number those He is calling to come to Himself. And His Spirit that is working powerfully through us and working powerfully in front of us, by those things He will build His church. So now the question is, how? What's maybe the new thing I want to present to you today? And it was the title of the slide, that possibly Christianity is the alternative, the authentic alternative. So as a local family of believers, you are in possession of these promises. You are bearers of the Spirit of God and light in a dark world. So with all this confidence that is inspired by the verses that we just read together, how can we offer what we have to the world outside? My closing premise today is that I think we need to offer it as a new alternative. This is welcoming people into an authentically different subculture than what exists around us. This will be difficult, I think. It will cause sacrifices, and we'll have to give up things that we've really held accustomed to in the past. But again, a famous passage kind of gives us instruction on how to do this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this: Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and will give honor to God when He judges the world. So notice at the end of that passage, it says, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world. It says they will glorify God, but it does not say that you will necessarily achieve approval from them in the here and now. It seems that Peter's pointing to a future time when they will be forced to consider the actions that they witness in a right attitude. This honest recognition of the incorrect way that they lived will bring glory to God as they acknowledge that his way was good and their way was not. And that's opposed to what you might experience here and now. This doesn't exclude the fact, obviously, that some of them will come to know God. Some of them will come and recognize the behavior that you're exhibiting as the right thing. We really want this to work. Like, we really, really want to reach our neighbors. And we want our speech and our lifestyle to be a part of that. But it doesn't always work. But we know that it does enough, and sometimes that we will continue to do it anyway. What it doesn't promise is that you will gain necessarily the approval and the respect of your neighbors. They will maybe argue with you, but that's okay. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 here. But thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere, like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for a task such as this? You see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. So, personally, I am so guilty of being or desiring to be well thought of. I have tried really hard to build a life of respectability, to build a life that looks good from the outside, and not in a kind of fancy way, but in an authentic, real way. I want people to think this is good. What they're doing is good, and I want some of that. Like, that's kind of something that we all kind of want. But I need to be okay with someone thinking badly of me because we have a different opinion or a different view. I don't want them to think badly of me because I am overly outspoken or rude or brash or some kind of thing like that, but because I live a life of gentle conviction. My belief that sexuality is not best expressed by whatever a person's current inclination is, that's way outside of our new normal. My belief that gender is decided biologically, that it's not open to redefinition, that makes me close-minded. My desire to lead my home as a servant leader, a spiritual head, labels me misogynistic and bigoted. If you live according to the beliefs that have been a part of the Christian faith for the last 2,000 years, you are going to come up against the wrath of those for whom that is the smell of death and doom. This is going to be an unpleasant experience, something that I don't want to welcome, but I think I have to. Because they can't fight the truth, they are instead going to attack you. And that's the part that I don't want. I don't want that, but I'm going to have to want that. I want to be liked, I want to be respected, but I'm coming to understand that I need to find my worth in God's estimation of me. As we looked at earlier, our Father in heaven is so able to work through us. He will grow the church. He will bring people to know him, and he might do that through me, but he won't protect my public persona. I've tried hard to maintain that, but God doesn't promise to keep it that way. Rather, he's going to speak to me the truth that he loves and he values me, and he smiles on my efforts to love him in return. And that has to be where my joy comes from. So it's so difficult to say out loud, and it's way more difficult to actually want. But if it's my desire to be faithful to Christ, I need to release my desire to be approved of by the watching world. I need to let that go. If you can embrace the fact that the biblical faith is now kind of the alternative lifestyle, you can remove this pressure to be accepted by the mainstream. You can wake up and authentically live a different life and be okay with that. If we're honest with ourselves, we know what we probably should have been doing this all along. But we've been in this Christian nation, and that has kind of provided the smokescreen that we've all lived in. And we haven't necessarily lived up to Jesus' words in John 15, where he says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. Hate might seem like a strong word, but truly, those who operate in the systems and the powers of the world and operate in darkness of the sinful flesh in us all, they can't stand the light. And the more that you reflect the light, and the more that they accept the darkness, the more opposed to you they're going to be. So, emboldened by the wealth of the promises in Scripture, and we've just gone through a couple of them this morning, and humbled by the clarity that often comes when I look at my own efforts, I want to live authentically by the commands of God, despite the resistance that might come against it. So this means that I'm going to live differently than those around me. I'm going to love others based on truth, even if others don't recognize that it's true or that it's even loving. It means that I'm going to be labeled in ways that I've never wanted to be. But I'm in good company. Because in Matthew 5 again, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets in the same way who were before you. It means that I can offer a genuine alternative to the void of purpose and truth and real love all around me. 1 Peter 4:11, it says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. It means that I can live authentically as a child of the one true God, concerned only with his approval of me, living empowered by his love and his joy over me. We can offer an alternative to the dominant theme of our world because God is actively working through us. His goal is to grow the church, and he has promised to do it through us. You are his ambassador, his chosen vehicle to communicate love, justice, mercy, holiness, and grace to a world stuck at looking at its own reflection and then seeing self-sufficiency. As you consider what I've been forced to consider over this last year, I want to leave you with this edification coming in 1 Peter chapter 5. So if you would you stand with me as we just close and read this together? And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. At the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember that the family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. In his kindness, God has called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your great and precious promises. I thank you that you offer us everything we need for life and for godliness. I thank you that we can trust you, not only with our eternal security, but also in the everyday. I thank you that we can trust you with our happiness, that we can trust you with our feelings of worth, that you promise to love us, and that we are your children. And so I pray that these things, Lord, will enable us to live in a really different way. Well, we can embrace this idea that we are not maybe acceptable to everyone any longer, but instead offer a genuine and true alternative, something that is different than the culture around us. So God, empower us to do that. Help us where we are weak. Help us where we don't measure up. By your Spirit, give us these gifts that will empower us to love our neighbor, to love each other, and to be the church. We thank you for that in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks very much, guys, for